Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 18 through 25. That's on page 944 of your pew Bibles. Be reading from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with the 18th verse through the 25th verse. Hear now God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Thus we've read Romans 18 through 25. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would hide it in our hearts and bring it to our minds as we need it. Let it bear fruit in our lives thanks to your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with the proclamation of your word this morning, that it would glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has been talking about our sanctification, about our life in the Spirit. And he's talked about the wonderful blessings of being adopted as children of God and being co-heirs with Christ. And he's mentioned that is at the end of the last previous section where he said, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. And you might remember that in the application of the last sermon, there were some things that we need to think on, ways we need to think and to change our way of thinking. And Paul addresses that now when he admits that in this life there's great suffering. And it is kind of providential that we come to this during this time and this strange year where there has been so much hardship, there seems to be so much suffering. Paul is telling us this is how we get through it. First, by thinking about our eternal future. That we need to change our way of thinking so that we are thinking about eternity. Because the now will just be but a moment compared to eternity. Paul's reminding us here as Christians that our life is more than simply what time we have here on earth. That our life is everlasting. That when someone dies, it's not the end. When we see a coffin, that's not the final resting place. We believe in a resurrection of the body or a redemption of the bodies, as he says in verse 23. We believe in life everlasting. We believe in a soul that upon death goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. We believe in heaven that is best described, as Jesus describes it, as paradise. And these truths ought to affect the way we live now. It ought to affect our thinking now. They're a great comfort when our loved one dies, and they ought to be. But these truths also ought to affect the way we live here and now. Since we believe in life everlasting, since we believe in the resurrection of the body, since we believe in the soul of man, we can know that what we experience right now is but a moment in the light of eternity, in the light of the blessings that are going to be showered upon us for life everlasting, just as we are promised. and that what we are going through in the here and the now is but just a blink of the eye. Think back when you were young, or for those who are still young, you'll know what I'm talking about. That you used to look forward to Christmas or to summer vacation or to your birthday, and it seemed to take forever to get here. How much longer? How many more days? But then as you got older and as you got older, it seemed to get faster and faster. So that the point you were beginning to say, where did the time go? It's gone by so fast. If that change takes place within our life, we who on this earth just live 80 years, how much more will it be true when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years with just as much yet to come? When we look back on the sufferings and the trials of this earth, it'll be just a momentary blink, a dot, a speck. And so keep in mind eternity, and that ought to help us see the very fleeting nature of our suffering and our pain. Because eternity dwarfs our life here on earth. It puts our time on earth in perspective. And so when we think of eternity, it helps puts us all the questions of life in the proper context. Because you will spend eternity either in heaven or hell, depending on whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity will either be in the joyous presence of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or it will be spent in just condemnation and punishment and suffering for your sins. Those are the only two possibilities for eternity. And thus we can see that there is but one fundamental question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can see how all the other questions don't make sense anymore. What sinful pleasure on earth would you be willing to suffer eternal damnation for? What fleeting moment would you be willing to say, I'll change my eternal soul for that? When you've been given the gift of eternity with Jesus Christ, who would balk at momentary pain or loss or suffering? We rightly see it as something fleeting in the light of forever. Who would dare say, all this eternal bliss and glory without suffering and death and with Jesus wiping away our tears is great. But do you remember that one time that things didn't quite go right in my life? Or the person said the mean thing? Or I suffered for just a little bit? That time I was mistreated. Doesn't it seem so unfair? No one would say that. Paul tells us no one should. It's not worth comparing even the sufferings of this year to eternal joy and bliss, or the glory we have in Jesus. We as Christians must see things through this lens. We must always have eternity as the lens we examine all things through. Living for the world or living for the moment, that's a trap that's set for us by the devil himself. Satan is always trying to say to us, this one moment is so important. It's so important that it's okay for you to break God's law. Go ahead and lie and cheat and steal because this is that important. But when we see things through the lens of eternity, we see, no, it's not. Satan wants us to think this momentary pleasure will be so great that it's worth all the coveting, that it's worth adultery, that it's worth eating the fruit of the tree which God has forbidden. But when we look through the lens of eternity, we see no. We see the lie of Satan. Today you'll often hear asked of you, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, do you? When the real question is, you don't want to be on the wrong side of eternity and the eternal God, do you? It's a different question. So Paul wants us to think of our eternal future and to use an eternal lens. But he also wants us to think of the process of life that God has set up here on this earth. Because he's telling us that suffering is a part of the process. God has made suffering a part of life on earth. It's His will. And you can see that it's His will because of the suffering evident in several examples. And by giving these examples that Paul shows us here, he's showing us that suffering is not unique to us or to one person, but all of creation has a part of it. And he starts off by telling us that creation itself suffers. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." And so he begins to remind us, remember Adam's sin, he says? How creation was subjected when Adam fell. When it was created, all was good. God looked on the world and it was good. But then Adam sinned. And not only was Adam punished and Eve punished and the serpent punished, but creation itself suffered in that curse. When he said, "Now the ground will give forth thorns and thistles. And only by the sweat of the brow, Adam, will you be able to get it to bring forth the things you need." Gone was the fruitfulness and the tendency to order and life, and it is now replaced with a tendency to chaos, decay, and death. Weeds and thorns and thistles spring up effortlessly, and without proper care, all things decay and wither away. Thus creation itself moans and groans under its suffering. It desires to be set free, we're told, and remade at the coming of Jesus Christ. And we do see that desire in Scripture. In places like 1 Chronicles 16, verses 32 and 33, we're told that the trees sing at the presence of the Lord, and that the seas roar, and that the field itself is joyful. Or in Psalm 96, verse 11, "The heavens rejoice and the earth is glad and the sea roars because the Lord is coming and He reigneth." Or in Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13, where the trees clap their hands and the mountains sing praise, and in the place of thorns, trees are going to grow, all because of the coming Messiah who saves. Creation itself suffers and it longs for that final moment of redemption. It looks forward to be able to sing out in praise of its God. The second example that Paul points us to is childbirth itself. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Because Paul told us, remember Adam's sin and the consequence on all of creation? Now it's, remember Eve's sin and the consequence on all childbirth? It's the picture that he wants us to see, that suffering is a part of the process. Childbirth is painful. It's a long 9-month process of being uncomfortable and in the end extremely painful. But when the process is over, there's new life. And how quickly forgotten are the trials of the previous months? How quickly forgotten is the extreme pain? Love and happiness abound. No one stops to think and say, it really wasn't worth the trouble. No one says, all the pain was more than the blessing. No, the gift of life or the gift of glory that Paul tells us here that is coming, it's worth the suffering, it's worth the trials, it's worth it. And he's drawing that conclusion. So it is with life. Part of the process is suffering and trials and temptations, but in the end, you have the redemption of the bodies and life everlasting with your Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's worth it. So he wants us to think on eternity. He wants us to think of suffering as part of a process, and he wants us to think on what is unseen. For he says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved," that hope being the redemption of our bodies. "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He's reminding us as Christians that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in the promises of God, faith in what God has revealed to us in His holy word. It's not about what we can see or what we can touch or what we can taste. The demands for such things come from the unbelievers who've missed the point completely. We don't live as if all there is what we can see, because we know there's more. We know the physical world is not the end of it all. Thus, we're not to live by sight alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Fits with what Paul is saying here. We walk knowing that there is something coming, hoping for what we can't see, and waiting for that hope with patience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He'll tell us that again later in the book. He's already told us earlier in this book of Romans, where he said in verse 8 of chapter 8, those who are in the flesh can't please God. Without faith, we have no understanding of the unseen truths, no understanding of God, no understanding of those things that must direct our steps as Christians as we walk in this world. We have to understand that there is more than simply the physical. And one of those promises Paul is telling us here, one of those promises that our faith should direct our steps in, is that after death we go to be with our Savior, that there is hope of glory after death. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us and welcome us into His Father's mansion. John 14. We hope upon our death that we are with Jesus in paradise. Luke 23:43, what He told the thief on the cross. We're promised in multiple places that God will swallow up death and wipe away all our tears. Places like Isaiah 25, verse 8. And in the New Testament, like Revelation 7:17 and 21:4. Death will be defeated and swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up by life. When the Lord Jesus comes again. We know it's going to happen. We've been promised it's going to happen. But the Lord in His wisdom said, not yet on this. And so we wait in hope for what we don't see, but we know is true. But we have to wait for it with patience. Even through suffering. Paul is gently reminding the Romans here about the wonderful truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they're to wait for it with patience. But their time of suffering is not yet over. It will be. Either when Jesus Christ comes again or by their death, one way or the other, they will receive that promise. But for now, the promise is not yet. In all probability, Paul is writing this letter to a church in Rome that has already suffered persecution, that is already meeting in the catacombs, that is already hiding. Either from the persecution of the Jewish community or the persecution of the state. And he is telling them, I understand you're suffering. Things are bad. But compared to glory in heaven, it'll be but a moment. Think of it as part of the process that the Lord is sending you through in your sanctification, and to remember. Remember the promise that all of this will be taken away. You know it's true. The complete redemption of our bodies, even though it has not yet come to pass. We hope for those things, Because we don't have them yet, even though we know where they're coming. Just like on Christmas Day, where you can see the present and you know it's under the tree. But it's not yours yet. You have to wait. When you open it and it's yours, then there's no more need to hope because you have it. But until then, you can hope, knowing that it's coming. Knowing that moment when it arrives, it will be yours. And Paul is telling them now, have confidence that that gift is there. But know that it's not yet time. It's promised, but not yet fully realized. If we miss this fact, then we might be overcome by the suffering of this age. We might be led astray and forget that we're to resist temptation and stand fast, even through times of suffering and times of uncertainty. His promise is still true. Hope with patience in that which is not yet seen and not yet in our possession. It helps us withstand the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Paul wants us to see. He wants us to see here that we as Christians must expect suffering. That we ought not be surprised when suffering comes. It's part of the process. It's the reality of this sin-stained and fallen world. It's the reality of living among people who hate God and hate their neighbor. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial, he tells us. Suffering is here. Suffering is coming. Expect it so that you are ready and not caught off guard. Already train your thinking so that when suffering comes, you're not left adrift. Which is the second point. We must start thinking differently than the world. The worldly way of thinking will not lead us to Christ, and it will not aid us in holiness. Remember, we're told the way of the cross is foolishness to the world. You cannot expect the world to think of eternity. They think of the moment. They think of the now. You can't expect the world to hope in things that they can't see because they don't believe in them because they have not faith. We must make sure that we are taking our thinking from Scripture, from God, from Christ, and not the way of the world. Beware of following the crowd. Run all things through God's Word and through His Scripture. He has thoroughly equipped us for every good work. He's told us how to think. We must make sure that we are training and preparing for the sufferings and for the trials and for all things. Start thinking differently than the world now so that we are ready. And third and finally, remember that faith in Jesus is fundamental. When we think eternally, when we begin to think differently than the world, we see the most fundamental question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He came to die on a cross for your sins? Do you believe that He rose again on the third day? Do you believe that He is coming again to take you to heaven? Do you believe that He's prepared a place for you at your Father's table in heaven for all eternity? Do you believe these things? Your answer to that question is more important than anything else. As Jesus asks, Martha, believest thou this? Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You. We ask that You would help us change our way of thinking so that we are thinking about eternity, thinking rightly about the suffering of this age, and help us hope with patience in that which is not yet come. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us be ambassadors of Jesus to others, so that they might come to have the right answer to the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Help us be witnesses for Him. We can't do it by ourselves, so we ask for your Spirit and your strength, O Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.